You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The judge listened to the arguments, and then he handed down his decision. 7 long years in prison. A Midwestern newspaper had reported the story, and this was the price a young man had to pay for stealing. In another situation, a Texas businessman was arrested, and he was involved in the gigantic $100 billion savings and loan scandal. Some newspapers have called this the greatest fraud of the century. Of those involved in the numerous schemes which contributed to many SNL failures, Time magazine reported that this man was among the most notorious. This man remained unrepentant. However, the judge said that his prison term would be only 1 year and 1 day. Now, many of you listening today have perhaps yourselves read in newspapers of numerous acts of injustice. And in many cases, one factor always seems to play a predominant role. The poor and the disadvantaged bear the full brunt of the law. But the rich, the affluent, the politically well-connected, and those who are able to afford the best lawyers always seem to get off with little more than a slap on their hands. It is no wonder, then, that when the Justice Department in 1985 failed to indict individuals in the celebrated check-kiting case at E.F. Hutton, the New York Times said that this gross injustice produced howls from Congress. People were angry, and they were upset. And so we ask the question, is there anybody who cares about these gross injustices and legal inequities? Indeed, there is. The Bible tells us that God is fully aware of all these things, and God knows precisely what is going on. Honesty and integrity may be absent in some civil courts, but these injustices are known by God. These acts of dishonesty inflame His wrath and anger. And unless individuals and nations change and apply even-handed justice unto all citizens, regardless of whether they are rich or poor, God will certainly bring His judgment upon those who permit and promote these immoral, unethical acts of injustice. So how do we know for sure that God cares? Simply because clear examples of God directing His wrath against injustice, dishonesty, and religious hypocrisy is vividly portrayed in the Bible. For example, Amos, a prophet of the Old Testament, writes in graphic detail. He warns that God's inevitable justice will eventually come upon people and nations who claim to be honest and religious and fair, but who actually participate in a veneer of religious hypocrisy, a phoniness designed to cover acts of injustice, immorality, and gross unethical behavior. Listen to the prophet Amos as he speaks for the Lord when he says, "Because of outrage after outrage, I will not relent. You have ground the faces of the poor into the dust. You have forced the humble out of his rightful path, and you have forgotten how to do right." The house of Israel was guilty in the sight of God. However, they refused to accept the prophet's damning indictment against them. Oh, they were worshiping the Lord, they boasted. How could they be guilty of injustice? Again, the Lord, speaking through the prophet Amos, exposed their hypocrisy when he said, "I loathe and despise your religious festivals. Your meetings for sacrifice give me no pleasure. You may bring your burnt offerings, your meal offerings, or your thank offerings of fat cattle, and I shall not so much as look at them. Let me have no more of your noisy hymns. My ears are closed to the music of your harp. No, God says, I am not interested in your phony justice system, painted over with religious hypocrisy. Instead, says the Lord, let justice roll on like a mighty river, and integrity flow like a never-failing stream." As we consider God's words of warning spoken by the prophet Amos, let us remember and treasure and grasp tightly our Heavenly Father's offer of grace and mercy. For while we were yet sinners, St. Paul says, Jesus Christ died for us. This is the good news spoken by the apostle. This is God's gospel of hope and forgiveness. St. Paul reminds us that in spite of our many failures as individuals and as a nation, God is a God of love and a God of forgiveness. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No wonder Paul Gerhardt, the great hymn writer, as he considered the love of God in Jesus Christ, was moved to write these words: Jesus canceled my offenses, delivered me from death. He is the Lord who cleanses my soul from sin through faith. And so, my friends, with a faith founded upon the sin-cleansing blood of the Savior, and with full confidence and courage in the righteousness of the Redeemer, focus not upon the fear of the final day of judgment, but instead, with a repentant heart, heed God's clear warnings of judgment and rest your soul upon God's promise of redemption and salvation. This message of mercy which God is offering you today is also the offer that God made when Jeroboam, the son of Joash, was king of Israel. In spite of Israel's stubbornness, in his love and grace, God continued to hold out his hand of mercy. Return to me and live, God said. O house of Israel, return to the Lord and live. In our text for today, Amos was preaching at a place called Bethel. This was the center of religion, but it was also the center of luxurious corruption. And so when Amos came preaching, some of the people laughed and others mocked him. Even one of the leading local clergy, Amaziah the priest, considered Amos the prophet a nuisance and a source of great irritation. Amaziah the priest said to Amos the prophet, "Get out of here, you silly dreamer. Go to Judah and earn your bread over there and make your prophecies over there." Amaziah thought he could intimidate the prophet Amos. No way. Amos replied saying, "I am neither a prophet nor a son of a prophet. I am a shepherd, and I tend sycamore trees. It was the Lord," Amos said, "who took me from herding my little sheep, and it was the Lord who said to me, 'Go and prophesy against my people Israel.'" Now, what does all this arguing between a prophet and a priest, which took place over 2,500 years ago, have to say to us in the 20th century? It has a lot to say. In the Old Testament, Israel was a people chosen by God. But when Jesus was born, as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other prophets had clearly foretold, the old Israel was replaced with a new Israel. And the New Testament church today is that new Israel. And so the message which God directed toward the people of Israel over 2,000 years ago is now being directed to the new Israel of today, the Christian church. God's message for you and me and our nation then is simple. God expects justice and honesty and civil righteousness to be practiced in the nation. God holds national leaders to strict standards. It may seem that the dishonest, the cruel, and the immoral are going to go unpunished, but don't be misled. There were those who felt the same way in Amos's day. Amos spoke God's words of warning, and through Amos, God called the nation and the people to repentance. But they refused to listen. Everything they said was okay. Amos was wrong, they said. In fact, Amos was considered to be some type of a loony, and his message was considered entirely irrelevant. But then the judgment of God was unleashed, and within a few short years, four kings of Israel were assassinated. Hosea the prophet was deposed and put in prison, and Israel ceased to be a nation. Now, this is not a very comforting picture for us today, is it? Especially when we look at the declining morality of our own nation. And when we meditate upon the words of Amos, we could easily become discouraged and filled with despair. The devil may even tempt us to do unusual things like he did to some people in Tennessee in the winter of 1834. There was a family who lived in a log cabin along a river. And one day when they were depressed by cabin fever, the family began to sing familiar camp meeting songs. They laughed, they clapped, and they began to work themselves up. It was all very emotional, and they finally reached a condition which is often called religious frenzy. Newspapers reported the incident, and they said that the members of this family became wildly convinced of their sins. In despair, they began to call upon the Lord. They wanted to know how they might be saved from their sins. At that point, one person stood up. He said that he had just experienced a revelation from God. The wrath and the judgment of God, he explained, would be appeased or taken away only by the offering of a human sacrifice. And so they looked around, and their eyes fell upon Grandma. They took Grandma, they smeared her with grease, and they laid her by the fire. She screamed as the fire began to sear her hair and her eyebrows, and a neighbor heard her cries for help, and she was rescued from the flames of death. Now, this story may sound a bit unusual or even unbelievable, but even today you can travel to areas of the world where people are offering up sacrifices of birds and animals, and by this they hope that they will appease God's wrath. These individuals hope that bloody animal sacrifices will save them from their sins. And this is also precisely why many people have labored diligently over 50 years to produce this gospel broadcast of hope every week. For over 50 years, the central message of this program of God's mercy has not changed. The central message is this: when Jesus Christ died on the cross, His death was a sacrifice to pay for your sins and for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus did this voluntarily. And as Isaiah the prophet foretold, when God the Father saw the suffering and death of His only Son on the cross, God was satisfied. This then is the hope that you and I have. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our sin. And so if our national conditions discourage you, and if you worry about the fate of the next generation, and if the dim prospects of your children's future bring anxiety to your soul, then listen again to the gospel promise which God spoke through Amos. The eyes of the Lord God are watching the sinful kingdom, and I, the Lord declared, will wipe it off the face of the earth. Nevertheless, the Lord says, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. Corrupt nations inevitably experience the wrath of God. They are often destroyed, never to rise again. But individuals who repent of their sin and seek the Lord for forgiveness, strength, and salvation are always rescued. These godly people may experience brief sufferings as they are caught up in God's judgment of the ungodly. But those who remain faithful unto the end are absolutely assured of the crown of life. And so the next time you watch television, or the next time you read newspaper stories describing such events as the savings and loan scandal, injustice in the courts, or scandals in the highest government positions, don't react with expressions of despair. But instead, first of all, as a good citizen, stand up for what is true and what is honest and what is right. Pray for and communicate by letter and by telephone with your government leaders. Good governments and honest courts cannot exist without the constant vigilance and support of the citizens. This is your responsibility, and it is also my responsibility. If we are unwilling to do this, then we have no basis to complain, and God will turn a deaf ear unto our cries. But most importantly, even if the government and the nation fails to repent and to return to godly ways and conduct, as was true in Amos's day, then you and I need not be discouraged. God's hand of blessing will be upon you and upon all those who turn to Him for forgiveness, for life, for hope, and for salvation. God's gracious touch and His divine protection shall be upon your entire family. Oh, I am sure, of course, that there will be those who say that everything is okay in our nation today, and that it is only the preachers who paint such a picture of uncertainty. Now, if this is what you are inclined to believe, then let me point out that a major news magazine interviewed Dr. Joseph Heller, a writer who became internationally famous through his novel titled Catch 22. Dr. Heller stated, "I deal with disintegration in American society in my books, because disintegration appears to be a continuing process." I could list, Dr. Heller states, 100 symptoms of our nation's decline. This, he said, is evidenced in the ethical, the moral, and the social, family, love, and marriage. And so it is not just the religious leaders who see the disintegration and the decline. However, it will take courageous religious leaders, God-fearing and Bible-believing individuals, to announce the hope of the gospel, just like Amos did in his day. Our God is a God of judgment, but He is also a God of forgiveness and a God of hope. And this may be what you and your family and your marriage need today. You need hope. You sometimes wonder how life can seem so meaningless, and you often wonder how you get yourself into such a mess. But don't try to figure it all out, and don't brush your problems off as being inconsequential, as many did in Amos' day. Instead, with a sincere and a repentant heart, let the God of grace and mercy be the center of your life and the hallmark of your home. This divine power will then transform your life from days of gloom into days of sunshine and hope. And you can be absolutely certain that this promise of God is true because it is the eternal promise which the Lord gave Amos when he said, "Return unto the Lord and live." And so, my friend, forgiveness and hope and a new life lie ahead of you. Believe in God and trust in the saving power of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then live today and the rest of this week with the knowledge and the hope of God's glorious and life-saving gospel. My friend, return to the Lord and live. Amen.